I want to welcome you to the Arrow Heights Progress.
Progress. Keep going. Keep going. We're not cutting it again.
Is this all because of 1 hour in the middle of the night?
I think it definitely messed us up.
That's right.
Yeah. We're not cutting this. We're not cutting this. You can start over. Everybody can see the bloopers.
Okay.
Go for it. We'll keep
the Arrow Heights Podcast.
Podcast.
Broadcasting live from Arrow Heights Baptist Church.
We just dropped to number 7 on the 15 top podcast.
And that's still too high. Huh. Okay, yeah. I don't know where progress the word came from. But we are progressing in the Arrow Heights podcast, broadcasting live from Broken Arrow, Oklahoma.
Though we are not progressive.
No.
The podcasting business.
We are progressive.
Mm-hmm. Except when it comes... Yeah,
towards the kingdom.
Yeah, when it comes to sanctification, we're definitely progressive.
Mm-hmm. But not in the cultural sense.
Yeah.
Sounds good.
My name is Ryan Smith.
My name is Nathan Copeland.
And I'm Josh White. Hey, this is great. Let's leave it.
All right.
We'll leave it. They got to see all the wrinkles, right?
Yeah.
You know, it's good.
I was very tired this morning. I don't know why...
Yeah, we were just talking about that. Like, yesterday was not a thing. Like, day one, maybe it was like our bodies just coping, like, in the face of trauma, of lack of sleep. But, like, I was wide awake all the way until mid-afternoon. I crashed for a little while, but, like, what were you tired?
I was really upset when I realized it was daylight savings time. I went to bed at 11, which is early for me. Hmm. And I set my alarm for 7. And I was like, I'm going to get 8 hours of sleep. There is no way, because I normally just can't. But when that alarm went off at what should have been 6 instead of 7, I was like, I could have slept for another hour for sure. I never get 8 hours of sleep. But I would have, but I didn't.
Yeah, you punked yourself.
Yep.
Hey.
I like it.
It's a strange thing.
Well, other people in our neighborhood are having bad days.
Yeah.
You know, we've been having this pizza conversation for the last couple of weeks, and we had a podcast listener, one of our thousandths of podcast listeners, sent me a text with a picture of our beloved Old World Pizza right just across in the shopping center over here. You know, Brick Oven Pizza that we talked about a couple weeks ago. Somebody drove through their front glass all the way into the restaurant. Like, I'm sitting here looking at pictures.
Was anyone hurt?
A Cadillac. I don't think so. I think they may have taken the lady who drove through to the hospital. I don't think anybody was injured. But man, they did some damage. Mm. Some damage. So we want to give Old World a shout out, right? And so if and when they open their doors, like, go buy their pizza.
Yeah.
Lily's the manager over there.
You won't be disappointed.
You won't be disappointed. And so, like, we just wanted to give them a shout out. Yeah. And if you put a little ranch on it, just don't tell Ryan and Nathan.
Do not put ranch on it.
Why would you just put ranch on it? Nathan and Ryan. You can do it. Somebody texted me this week and said they're team ranch. So
somebody told me that this is like a thing that is like a, what is it? Gen X, not Gen X, but what's it, the millennials? The millennials started this. It started when you were in high school.
I'm not that much younger than you.
Kind of you are.
Not that much.
Yeah, kind of.
Okay, I'm a lot younger than you.
Enough to where you're sticking stuff in ranch dressing left and right, all willy-nilly.
All willy-nilly sticking stuff in ranch.
Yeah, I don't know, man.
But we're happy to support the neighborhood. So
that's right.
Old World, hope things come together well.
It didn't damage their pizza oven, which is probably that's their moneymaker. So.
But it was my generation that started putting pineapples on pizza.
It was also probably your generation that drove through the front window of this people's restaurant.
Because we're so old, we can't drive.
I don't know. Maybe. Shoot. Hey, let's dive into some questions. We got 4 questions today. The first one's a kid question. We love kid questions because they're great. Mm-hmm. First kid question, actually the only kid question, is what is lifeblood? We talked about blood last week.
We did.
This is a gross week.
We did. Yeah. Mm. We talked about it a lot, and I appreciate the question because we often hear about blood, but we don't like to hear about blood. But then we're adding the word life to it. Is there a difference between regular blood and life blood? And basically, the term is used to describe the significance of blood. You know, blood carries life throughout our bodies, our blood cells, and all the ways that God has designed our bodies to work, which is absolutely amazing.
It is amazing.
Blood is significant to that process. It's how it gets how our bodies work and stay alive. So really just the word lifeblood helps us see that blood is not something yucky. Mm-hmm. It's something that God has given to us that carries life through us. And that's why it's significant. And that's why God's talking about it there in that passage.
Yeah. Yeah, and you did a really beautiful job last week of talking about how there's a connection all throughout the Bible, and I think this is part of the reason why blood is spoken of in that way, that there is life in Jesus' blood. There is spiritual life that can only come through his death. Mm-hmm. And I think the Bible is kind of pressing on us from the very beginning to show that that's going to be the case. Of course, we're going to get into all the sacrificial system in Exodus and Leviticus and all of that. The prophets talk about this as well. It pleased the Lord to crush him. We mentioned that verse last week. Of course, to crush him on the cross, pouring out his blood so that we could have life. You know, mm-hmm. You mentioned the way God has designed us. Can I bring up something totally different? Mm-hmm. I was watching last night with my wife and my son the show that Tom Hanks is narrating, The Americas.
Yeah, yeah, we watched that too.
We're watching the salmon?
Yeah.
That crawled back up the river, you know, up the stream.
And the zombie salmon at the end.
Yeah, yeah, that was
nasty.
Wild, wasn't it?
Yeah, I saw
someone
it.
Needs to talk to those salmon.
Golly.
They need some exfoliation.
Is there another option? Because they're like, isn't this beautiful that this egg will one day come back here and die again? Like, God. And they put the eggs there because they're safe. Like, well, no, everyone's dying on this trip.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Think of your trip. Anyway, that's my beef with the salmon.
Well, it just reminded me. It was very encouraging to me in a way because here they are following these salmon up this river. And I just couldn't help but think that's something that without this TV show, you know, I never would have thought about, never would have known about. I'm not really a sciencey guy, definitely not an outdoorsy guy, especially not where it's cold. My goodness. But I was like, God cares about these salmon. Mm-hmm. God created these salmon. God designed them to operate in the way they're operating. And I like to eat salmon. That's a great thing. But man, what an amazing thought to think that, you know, not a hair falls from our head, not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from our Father's care. He cares about these salmon. He's sovereign over this whole process, and which ones get snatched out of the river by the bear, you know, and torn to pieces, and which ones make it. It's amazing to think about how meticulously and wonderfully God is caring for all of creation, even things that just seem so random and quote unquote natural. Mm-hmm. He's there.
Yeah, that's kind of been the recurring refrain as we've been watching that in our family. You know, even amongst the kids, you say, yeah, and all this just happened by accident.
Right.
Yeah. No, it clearly points to a designer. It's beautiful.
Yeah. Yeah. In fact, Eli, my youngest, was having a conversation about, he's talking about, there's one kid at school that doesn't believe in God. And he was like, but you know what I told him? He's like, I looked at him and said, who do you think made the world? And he said, it exists. And he goes, that's dumb. It's like, true. Well, we can be kind when we say that too, though, bud. I was just proud of him for at least having that conversation. So way to go, 7-year-old.
Okay. Cool. Now 8-year-old.
And now 8 years old. That's right. Happy birthday, Eli. Yeah. All right. Question 2. This is kind of a fun one, right? If there were cell phones in the first century, would Jesus have an iPhone or an Android? Asking for a friend.
The answer is iPhone. But the real question would be, if there were cell phones in the first century, would Jesus have one?
Have one at all.
Have one at all.
Well, I guess if Jesus were in the 21st century, would he have one? Is that kind of where you're going with that question?
I think he just brought it to real world. Yes.
Mm. He was very highly countercultural. He's not going to self-promote like on Facebook. I don't know that he would be doing social media. And I don't know. I could see him not having a cell phone.
WWJD. Mm-hmm. What would Jesus do? It is interesting. You know, the Bible says that he came in the fullness of time. Mm-hmm. And, you know, born under law, born of woman, to redeem those who are born of woman, born under the law, who, you know, need to be adopted as sons because we can't keep the law like we should. So fullness of time, what does that mean? And some people have pointed out that, well, it means a lot of things. Primarily, it means in God's perfect timing, in God's perfect plan to bring redemption, But also, there are some maybe more practical things, like, for example, the Pax Romana people talk about, the Peace of Rome, which was not always super peaceful, pretty violent at times, but it provided, for example, the Roman roads system, mm-hmm. which people still marvel at as just a technological kind of marvel, I guess. Edit that out. Just kidding. So what kind of relationship did Jesus have with technology at the time? It's kind of hard to say. The Bible doesn't give us a lot of data, it seems, on that. But I do think we can say at every point of the church's history, believers have used whatever technology is available to spread the word. Mm-hmm. Okay, and this is from anti-technology guy? No, techno-pessimist guy.
Techno-pessimist.
Not anti-technology, but techno-pessimist to give us the deepest and most important answers to the most important questions. But I think it's significant to think about how, you know, you think about Martin Luther, for example, and the printing press, okay? You could think about just the ability to travel and how that has revolutionized the modern missionary movement. Lots of things we could point to. And I was listening to a podcast the other day. I listened to the MacArthur Center podcast. It's just talking about the life of John MacArthur. You know, people recognize he's you know, had a very significant impact, and I find him interesting in various ways. But they just said he didn't intend to have a worldwide technology ministry, and yet that's kind of what has happened. And they told the story of how that unfolded. And just think, wow, that really is amazing to think. And we can praise the Lord for that. So whatever technologies we have, whenever we were doing our debate, Josh, the great debate over technology. I remember there was a quote that one of us quoted. It says, technology is neither good nor bad nor neutral. And there's a lot to think about in that one sentence, but I do think it's important to think about how we can use whatever means God gives us to honor him, to glorify him, and surely that's going to mean promote his glory, his word, his gospel, and spread it wherever we can. So I do think Jesus is all about that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, I didn't mean to say that Jesus would be anti-cell phone or anti-you and I having a cell phone. I think they're great, great uses. Yeah, but to the question directly, the reason I say iPhone and not Android is that an Apple is something made by God from creation. An Android is a robot made by man. So, you know, you've got this the cell phone of God and the cell phone of man.
That's fascinating. I would, just to push back, and I don't care. I'm an iPhone guy. I would probably say iPhone just because it's a better product. But he would probably, I think he might pick Android as an ultimate picture of his redeeming grace in going to the lowly and caring for the lowly. Maybe. Probably might be opposed to Apple because the bite out of the apple is could be a sign of original sin, maybe. I don't know.
I think that would be what he would want to redeem.
And that's possible. Yeah, I think maybe just, I don't think it matters. But hey, you know, there's probably good arguments on both sides.
One thing I can answer definitively is C.S. Lewis would not have a cell phone, or certainly a smartphone. This is a man who did not think that zippers were helpful to humanity, only buttons.
I now
have concerns about C.S. Lewis.
Equally appalling and fascinating at the same time. Oh, goodness. I don't think we'll ever solve this. Maybe we can ask him when we get in eternity. Who knows? I think we're going to have better questions.
But can we text him?
We can try. He'd probably see it even if we text it. Anyways. All right. Hey, next question on more of a serious note. Mormons, how do we prepare ourselves to be bold, loving, and biblical when talking to them or having a Bible study with them?
I'll jump in on this one. I think that the one way to prepare ourselves is very simply to know the gospel. The thing that I always try to do, and I haven't had a conversation with a Mormon in a while, so if you know any Mormons, maybe send them my way. I'd love to chat with them. I always just try to get to one question and then to take it one level deeper to the gospel. The one question is, I don't think you guys are Christians. Do you guys think you're Christians? Mm-hmm. And I try to talk about that just objectively. I'm not trying to get into a debate with them so much as just say, well, okay, what's your definition of a Christian? And they always want to say, well, you know, we're Christians, you know, and you're Christian. We're all Christians. Come on. But you need to know the Mormon stuff too or whatever. And I say, well, I just think historically, just from an objective standpoint, historically, you guys are not Christians. Christians have believed a specific set of things about Christ. You know, I mean, East, West, Catholic, Protestant, for 2,000 years now, people have believed clear things, clear doctrines, clear teachings about Jesus, who he is, and what he came to do. You guys don't believe that. You don't believe he is the second person of the Trinity, God the Son. You don't believe that. So let's just be honest, fully man, fully God, unique as our Savior. You don't believe that. So if you can get them to sort of say, well, okay, yeah, we're something different, then you can get to the question of the gospel and just say, well, he must be fully God and fully man. He's the only one who can reconcile God and man. He's the only way, and he does it by what he has done on the cross. We receive it by faith. Paul says that very clearly. You know, point to Galatians and say, anybody with a different gospel is, according to Paul, anathema. So let's consider this, you know, and I'm not trying to convince them, and I tell them right up front who I am. I'm a pastor, you know, I don't suspect we're going to convince each other right now today, but I just want you to consider this. You guys are not Christians. Mm-hmm. That opens a door to explain the Christian message of Christ, his person, his work for us that alone can save.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. That's really good. Mormons are perhaps like no other in their preparation, in their understanding of apologetics for what they believe. And so when you're talking with a Mormon, it can be easy to get into kind of this point counterpoint,
right?
You know, yeah. what is the meaning of this word in this verse, and that can kind of, you can kind of want to outmaneuver. What I think is helpful is what you just described in taking it bigger to a larger worldview, because Mormonism is works-based righteousness.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
And that's what they're prepared for. And odds are, if you're talking with them, just a coffee shop, whatever, they're out on that work. You know, they're doing that work. But the idea that you kind of want to get to is what the Bible speaks to most often, which is we are all sinners. None of us can do anything to measure up to what we need to be. And the only way, as you said, to be counted as righteous is through the gospel, through the blood of Jesus Christ alone. And here's what Jesus said. And here's what points to the gospel. Mormons, in a lot of ways, are under a lot of pressure from their families, from their peers. It's a large social structure in which they want to achieve, and mm-hmm. they want to stand out. And in that way, there's a lot of similarities with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, any of those groups in Judaism. So the good news is you don't have to necessarily memorize a lot of Mormon point counterpoints. Mm-hmm. They're probably way equipped more than you'll ever be
sure.
in that. Mm-hmm. But get to the gospel of grace by
yeah.
faith.
Yeah.
And point out, push, make them feel uncomfortable in love with that idea of works-based righteousness. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No, yeah, I've had plenty of those point counterpoint discussions, and I think that's valuable, and I think they don't have the upper hand on those questions. And you talk to people who really, really know the history and know how things have been altered, been changed. I mean, it's no accident that you can't go to a Mormon bookstore, let's say, and buy a systematic theology of Mormon theology. Mm. It's because they have these elders who are kind of leaders in their church, and they will change things. they will alter things. They really just kind of leave it open-ended because they want to be able to follow the elders' teaching. Whereas in Christianity, you can jump on Amazon right now and buy 25 different systematic theologies, you know, one by John Calvin and one by Wayne Grudem and one by John MacArthur. And I mean, just on and on and on and on. All of our confessions of faith are essentially little mini systematic theologies that we affirm, that we confess together as churches or as groups of churches. They don't really have that. That's not by accident, because they really don't have a set baseline of this is what we teach and this is what we'll always teach, because they don't have that just solid foundation of Scripture the way that we do. They will kind of tell you they do. So anyway, but you go down that road, and as you said, these guys have been highly, highly trained with every answer to every question you're gonna think about. So unless you're kind of willing to go there, which again is not a bad idea. I've had friends who have done that, you know, done PhDs in, you know, Joseph Smith and stuff. That's great. But for most Christians, to feel that kind of pressure to spend months and years in that kind of study is just probably not the most useful way to spend your time. Mm-hmm. Know the real thing. Know the gospel. Amen. Know who Christ is. And just start with that. This is what Christians say. This is what you guys say. We're not on the same page. Because yeah. That's really the deceptive sort of thing about it, is that they walk up and down our streets essentially telling people, hey, we're another form of Christianity and a better form of Christianity. That's really kind of what their message is, and I don't like it.
Yeah, I think there's, agreed with all of that. I think there is something to be said for knowing what you believe and being able to ask good questions that stem from that. And so I think just being clear about definitions whenever you're talking to them is very important, because mm-hmm. they'll beat around the bush. We had some Jehovah's Witnesses come up, and I didn't engage this last time. I was just exhausted, not willing to have a long, drawn-out conversation. And they were encouraging, and I just kind of let them walk away. I was like, okay, good, you know. But it's setting down and showing them that you care by asking questions about what they believe, I think opens the doors for you to share, not necessarily the point counterpoint stuff, but share what you believe about that. And especially whenever it differs with what they believe about God, with what they believe about Christ. I think from a relational side of things, because the question is bold, loving, and biblical. Mm-hmm. You can care for people or show people that you care by asking them what they believe, and it gives you a blank check to share what you believe whenever you've given them the grounds to do that. And so, one encouragement I would have is just have conversations with them. Mm-hmm. Like don't avoid it, and don't walk into that conversation. I think we can have a tendency whenever we're like, I'm gonna go talk to that Mormon. Like you're immediately in a defensive, like bristled posture. Hmm. If you're walking into that, like just trying to shoot barbs and knock them down. And I don't think that's helpful. Yeah. It's not healthy. And it doesn't point into the gospel if you're trying to just argue with them.
Yeah.
And so walk into that conversation caring for them, praying for them, that they would see the light of the gospel, and pray that the Lord would give you the right words to say in that moment for that specific person that they need to hear, that will get them out of that false gospel.
Just a practical thing comes to my mind hearing you talk about that. It may be helpful just as a kind of action step for Christians listening to this. Maybe it might be time to do something we talked about, I think, last week. Pull out the Nicene Creed and read it. You say, well, man, can't we just read the Bible? Yes, but the Nicene Creed summarizes in very compact language that has been chiseled down and is very precise language about who Christ is. If you start with that, again, they cannot affirm the Nicene Creed. But again, all Christians of all times and all places have, and we continue to do so, because it's what the Bible teaches.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And it can be helpful in discussions with them. You say, hey, tell me about your family. Because there is a lot of pressure from the family. Even the organization of their family itself is merits grace to a degree. They're like, you know, tell me about this mission, you know, because they're on a 2-year mission, you know, and they're trying to check boxes in family, in religion, in works, all these things. And you know, just ask it, well, what if you do it wrong? Like, what if you only have 8 kids? Mm. you know, what if this mission doesn't go well? You know, and again, kind of opening that door to, you know, wouldn't it be nice if, like the Bible says, God knows that none of us can measure up? And, you know, it kind of opens doors just asking personal questions.
Amen. Yeah, great question. All right.
Real quick, one more thing. The best book I've read on Mormonism, I haven't read many, but an old professor of mine, Travis Kearns, The Saints of Zion, An Introduction to Mormon Theology. And in that book, he's a Southern Baptist. He was a missionary. He was a church planter out in Utah. In that book, he doesn't really take on the Mormons so much as he tries to kind of provide that systematic theology, right? Mm-hmm. And just gives you what they teach in their own words. So it's an interesting book in that you're not going to come away from it going, oh, well, here are the 10 arguments to really nail the Mormons. It's more like, wow, this is really what they teach. And he gives it to you in a pretty thick book over and over and over again to where you kind of say, yeah, there really is a difference between what these guys teach and what, again, Christianity, the Bible, teaches. So I found that a very helpful book.
Yeah, awesome. Good resource, Rico. All right, last one. How can we anchor ourselves in the Bible? It just feels like sometimes I need to have a few anchors that will provide support to the faith and show others the truth. And so what are some ways that we can anchor ourselves in God's Word? We talked about that Wednesday night a little bit in cross-training, but just maybe some recommendations on how you guys anchor and how we can encourage to anchor.
Yeah. Well, I think one of the best ways is have a plan to where you are consistently in the Word, that you are not trying to only get yourself from exciting part of the Word to exciting part of the Word to exciting. The plan itself kind of is the anchor. The anchor, if you think of actually a real life anchor, it's just a weight that sits in something, and it's significant because it doesn't move. It's not exciting. There's nothing beautiful about an anchor. What an anchor is steadfast. So however you can be steadfast in what is going to hold you, no matter what's going on above, that's the important thing. So having a plan, if you're a note taker, and I would say even if you don't know if you're a note taker, try it. Try taking notes. Try journaling. Try all these things. They may not work out for you at the end of the day, but that's fine. Whatever gets you consistently in the Word is going to anchor you best. So whatever that plan looks like, have a plan. Yeah,
I like that a lot. That phrase there, the anchor, it reminds me of Hebrews chapter 6. Where it says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So when I hear anchor, I want to say yes to everything Ryan just said. And I want to say, make sure that as you read the Bible, as you memorize the Bible, as you meditate on the Bible, all the things that actually our book on Wednesday night, which we keep mentioning, is talking about, Habits of Grace. As you do those things, make sure you're doing so with the proper goal, which is to hear not just the Bible, but to hear the voice of your Heavenly Father, to hear the voice of your Savior, to hear the Spirit's voice, to have that anchor is not just that you know the Bible, but that you know God. And He comes to us and speaks to us and gives us this message that we believe and that unites us to Christ. He gives it to us in the Bible. That's why the Bible is so important, not necessarily as a just a means unto itself, but as a means to hear God's voice, as the voice of our beloved Savior. So that kind of makes me think there's always a spiritual aspect to it. You can't just look at the words and the grammar and the arguments and know stuff for knowledge's sake. We need to know the Lord. We need to know the gospel, and through knowing the gospel, to know the life transforming power of the gospel. So that's, yeah.
I think it's important to know that it doesn't happen overnight, mm-hmm. right? And just kind of like we talked about last week, and I hate to keep pointing back to that, but this is just incredibly timely of a question. When it comes to being in the Word, Colossians 2, 6, and 7 says, therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, so that just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. And so it's nothing that happens overnight. Mm-hmm. Foundations don't get built overnight. Roots don't grow overnight. We walk continually in Christ and grow in a deeper way in Christ daily. Mm-hmm. And so anchors are set in our hearts and our lives when we read Scripture, when we meditate on Scripture, when we memorize Scripture, all of these habits and disciplines we've been talking about putting into practice, and we'll continue to put into practice over the course of this semester and next semester. I think it's just important just to daily walk consistently without fail as best that we possibly can by His grace.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you did a great job Wednesday night kind of leading us through that. And I know there's kind of that part where it was almost humorous looking at all the different acronyms. you know,
it was crazy.
But
Space Cats.
I love that one. But if I can just throw one more into that may be helpful to someone, but it's pray. The P for pray is pray. Whenever you sit down with the Word, ask the Spirit for guidance. Make sure that your heart is right and that you are leaning on God for what you're doing. The R is read, actually be in the Scripture, whether that's for breadth or depth, as we talked about, read a portion of the Scripture. A is absorb. And that's kind of that idea of meditation, but it's kind of a different, you think, okay, that went through my eyes, how do I get that to my heart? You kind of just think about it. You know, what does that actually mean? Why is it confusing? What don't I understand? And then the why is just yield. Say, God, whatever this means, however you would apply this, you're right. You're true. Help me to see where I need to change in order to come alongside that. So, yes, reading the Bible, but also pray. Know that you're not reading it alone and that there's more there than is just on the surface, and the Spirit is faithful as you are faithful to invest that time. So pray, read, absorb, and yield. Or Space Cats.
You can Google that one. Hey, we want to thank you for listening to this edition of the Arrow Heights Podcast, and we will talk to you next time.